As North Americans, we're familiar with a ubiquitous form of organization, and that is the company, the corporation. That becomes the primary way people organize themselves. So consequently, when we come to gather together as church, we think about how should we organize ourselves, and we import this way of thinking that is the corporation, which has great benefits if you're producing goods and services, but when it comes to creating an environment in which people discover the reality of God and the environment of being the community of faith, organizing ourselves and thinking of ourselves as a company with a constituency isn't always the best way of thinking. It has many unwelcomed byproducts. So at NRCC, if you've been around any length of time, you've heard us talking about thinking of church more organically, thinking of ourselves organized more along the lines of family than we would be organized along the lines of company. So concepts like an extended family or a clan of people or a tribe of people, these things become very helpful images for us as we think. And in a tribe, in an extended family, we have all kinds of people that bring life and vitality to us together. And one of those is we need uncles and we need aunts for our children. We need cousins. We need grandparents. We need the whole spectrum of what it means to be extended family. Well, today we're going to experience something from one of the grandparents in our congregation. Jim is going to come and speak to us, and he's going to share with us. I would encourage you to think of it more as sitting in the kitchen talking to Grandpa than you would listening to a sermon, because it has that kind of impact on our lives, which actually there is an informality theorem which says that the degree of formality of the giving of information is inversely proportional to the impact that it makes on our lives. In other words, we learn a lot more sitting across the kitchen table with someone than we do in a classroom taking notes from them. So I would encourage you to welcome Jim Grandpa. Come on, Jim.
All this.
And you're tucked in, too.
Oh, good. All the services. One reason Doug warned you about inefficiencies of Grandpa's talking is when I told him I thought I had something I was supposed to say, he got happy, because he thought I was going to share a personal testimony. When I said, no, this is going to be more like preaching, he made a bad mistake. He groaned audibly. Because if you've been around and heard me do this in the past, you know this is not my strong point. Right? But I got to tell you, I really think I'm here at the call of God to try to share something with you. And the first service, in their mercy and good listening and really trying to hear God, a lot of them said they got something out of it. So despite the fact that I'm not good at preaching, right, I really believe I have a message from God for you. Now this message came, when God talks to me, it's like a megabyte burst in a second that just explains a whole bunch of things. But he doesn't give. I got to put meat on this bone and explain it in words, and that's my failing. But in there is really, I think, a word from God. And if you try real hard and are very gracious to me, I think you can hear it. At least the people in first service said they could.
So that's good.
Also, unlike Doug, who can preach and have notes and just keep shipping the pages but never look at him, I've got to look at my notes. So every now and then, I'm going to look down. This message started 6 months ago, and I thought I was supposed to do it, but I thought I found some good reasons why I didn't have to do it. And then a couple months ago, God did it, and that wasn't God, it was just another person, so I ignored that. A couple of weeks ago, he really built the fire under me and made it very clear that I'm supposed to say this. So I really want you to understand, I think there's something in here from God for you, and try real hard to hear it despite who I am. What is it? 20, 30 years ago, in my Pharisee days, I stumbled upon that verse. I think somebody read it to me. And did I love it? God has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God? Boy, that made me happy, because I had that nailed, right? I was just as good as I thought I was as a Pharisee. You know, all these troubling scriptures that I was worried maybe I wasn't doing, he netted it out for me in three simple little requirements, and I had it. Then started 20-year dealing on that second point of loving mercy when I came some number of years later to realize I really didn't love mercy. As a matter of fact, I was kind of offended by mercy more often than not. And now 30-some years later, I can say I've gotten out of offended, I've gotten out of neutral, I'm probably at the point where I like mercy. I haven't quite made it to love, but I appreciate and like mercy now. And what I think God is telling me to explain to you, you're about in the same state that I was. You really probably don't like mercy any more than I did. And the importance behind it. I think the importance behind it is because God is talking to us about loving one another. And I think before you can love one another, you have to love mercy. Right? And before you can love mercy, you got to get over the being offended by mercy and get someplace neutral. And I think where God is starting with us to get to loving one another is to try to appreciate the mercy that is shown to each other. Right? Next. Now, here's where I really want your patience and indulgence. I probably have a philosophy different from maybe all of you.
Hold on. Next didn't translate into new slide.
New slide. My philosophy about Christians is we come to God 100% mess. Right? I mean really a mess. Not just a little mess, but a real mess. And God in His mercy just covers it. He may work on us for one or two items, right, to try to get better, right? But we really don't hack it. And when it says our righteousness is filthy rags, and without me you can do nothing, I happen to take that extremely literal. And I had a very good friend who was a Hebrew scholar that says that really should be translated, your righteousness is as filthy menstrual rags. I'm sorry to offend you, but that should give you an idea of what God thinks of your righteousness. And when Jesus says, you can do nothing without me, he's not saying you're comatose, laying in bed and can't do any, even breathe and eat yourself. He's saying you can't do anything right. Like when I was in the service, if I said, Doug, take this garbage to the dump, there's an understood something about it. He's supposed to dump the garbage off when he gets there and bring the truck back. Right? English teacher told me it's an elliptical phrase. Right? Now what happens in the service is if I say, Doug, take the garbage to the dump, if he's an average private, he'll take it to the dump and he'll just sit there until I come fetch him and tell him what to do next. Right? And this phrase says, right, without me you can do nothing right, or the way you're supposed to. We do all kinds of things, but we don't get a lot of attaboys from God. So I'm going to be explaining to you where I think you're very deficient in loving mercy. Please don't take it personal. That's just who I am. That's just my philosophy. It's okay. Next. I think mercy, let me just say simply three things. Mercy can be extended towards me. Mercy can be extended from me to you. Or mercy could be from third parties. The first part, I'm not interested in saying anything on. The message from God, as near as I can tell, is that third part. The third party mercies. But for efficiency in total, I'm going to talk about the second part as well. And I'm going to start with that. And I'm going to start when Peter says, how many times should I forgive my brother? And he really thought he's being great saying seven times. And God said, no, 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 no. 70 times seven. And then he tells this story. Next. This is the story of the guy that owed a big debt. You know, 10,000 talents. And the master wants him to pay up. And he says, oh, please be merciful to me. I'll repay all. Pretty dumb, but that's what he said. The master took mercy, forgave him his debt. He turns around, goes out, finds somebody that owes him 100 denarii, right? Grabs him by the neck, says, pay up. The guy says, please be merciful to me, I'll repay all. You know, sounds familiar. He wouldn't do it, threw him into prison. Next slide. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. Until he should repay all. So will my heavenly Father do to you. Now, I've been a Christian for 50 years. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit for 30. And I found two things that will make God angry at you. One of them is unforgiveness. This is really serious. Now, most of us don't understand God's dealing in our life. Pretend you're a loving parent. And your little two-year-old likes to run out between parked cars into the street. Now, you're not mad at him. You're not angry at him. You're not punishing him. But you may do some drastic things to get him from doing that because you want his best interest in heart. Most of what happens in your life that you think God is heavily handed on you, it's not. He's just trying to save you from yourself, trying to open up a good future for you, and is trying to keep you from hurting yourself. Except if you're unforgiving. If you're unforgiving, he'll turn the torturers on you. Now, would you understand if I said, you don't want to do those things? This is serious business. Now, I want you to be, give me a little grace here, because I just love this. Right? And I'm going to use it, but for now, this is kind of a learning aid. It's really got nothing to do. I'm going to use it for something. But you probably agree with that first sentence. Can you see it over here? Right? But you might have some trouble with some of the following two.
For the tape's sake, why don't you read it?
The first one says, justice is getting what you deserve. The second one says, mercy is getting what you deserve. And the third one says, grace is getting what you deserve. And why I like this is, here's how you fix it so it becomes accurate. The first one, justice is getting what you deserve, is absolutely correct. The second one you fix by putting, justice is not getting what you, or mercy is not getting what you deserve. And the last one, grace is getting what you don't deserve. Right? I love that because that's a nice little learning tool. I can keep straight what grace, mercy, and justice is all about. But the reason I use this, besides I'm infatuated with it, is because it works right in. God puts barbed wire between the first, the second, and the third. Right? Right there. And he says, you can live down here in mercy and grace. You can live up here in justice. You cannot live both places. You can't have a foot in one camp and a foot in the other camp. Right? If you want me to deal with you with mercy and grace, get it out of your foolish little head that you can get justice when other people offend you. You will have to extend mercy and grace to the people that offend you, right? If you want me extending mercy and grace to you. If you want justice for the wrongs that are against you, right? All right. I will deal with you in justice then. You're not going to like it. You're not going to like prison. You're not going to like the torturers. But if you want justice, I will give you justice. Now, I like this for another reason. I'm done with this. Let me get it out of the way. Because I've wondered, why is God so hard on us when we don't forgive others? And I think I know the answer. I'm going to share it to you just for your own information. You can take it or leave it. The Hindus have a saying that says, man walks in the water and he makes no waves. Their whole philosophy, man is not. He's nothing. He's no consequence. He's just a nothing. The Christian seems to have the philosophy, man walks in the water and he makes waves. When he makes good waves, God pulls a switch, lets those waves go out and affect his family and humanity. If he makes bad waves, God pulls the switch and these waves are stopped and you don't have a bad effect upon your children, your spouse, your family, or anything. That is not the way it is. Unfortunately, and I mean unfortunately, you have great worth in the kingdom of God. And what you do actually does matter. And when you make good waves, good things happen. When you make bad waves, your children suffer. That's just the way it is. God does not pull any switches. God also does not pervert justice. If somebody has offended you, you have a right for justice, recompense it. I mean, God doesn't he doesn't pervert justice, and he doesn't say, well, I'm going to just forget the debt that was owed you. If somebody is indebted to you for something they've done wrong, you have a legal right to require recompensation, however that word goes. And God says, don't do that. You get in my way. That's not the way I want to deal with them. I want to deal with them with mercy and grace. And you holding this sword over their head is interfering because I can't cancel out the debt they owe you. I can only cancel out the debts they owe me. And you are in my way. This is serious stuff. So serious that if you do not catch on to forgiving one another, I'm going to throw you in prison and turn you over to tortures until you do. So extending mercy and grace to other people is very important. Also, being who I am, this idea that we owed God 10,000 talents and the offense of my brother is like 100 denarii, I kind of wanted to figure out what that was. And I think it's very useful. A denarii is one day's wages. Right? So if you owe 100 denaries, you owe 100 days' wages. If you were to work very diligently, live in a refrigerator box under the overpass, eat oatmeal, wear old clothes, probably in a couple hundred days, you could pay off your 100 denarii debt. Right? Not a minor amount, but 200 days of working and sacrificing, you could pay it off. What does God think this 10,000 talents you owe him is? Now, a denarii is either a sixth of an ounce or an ounce of silver. A talent, there's confusion, but the numbers that I find, it's either 56 pounds, 70 pounds, or 100 pounds. If we assume that your debt to God is the 56 pounds per talent for the 10,000 talent. And if we assume the denarii is a whole ounce of silver, and if we assume your debt is in silver as opposed to gold, how long does it take you to pay off your debt to God in His opinion?
A lot.
26,000 years. It gives you a rough idea of what He thinks of His Son's sacrifice and what debt you owe. And if a denarii is only a sixth of an ounce of silver, and if a talent is 100 pounds, and if your debt is in gold, it'll take you 5.2 million years to pay off your debt to God. So you get the idea of what He thinks He's done for you and what you think you're getting your nose all bent out of shape on what your brother has done to you. Next. A lot of people, well-meaning people, try to tell you, right, that you should have not only love God, but you should reverence God. Right here it says you should fear God. And the word is phobia, which is translated pretty exactly from the Greek to English. And phobia does not mean reverence. If somebody has hydrophobia and you put them up to their neck in water, they do not get reverent. And if they have claustrophobia and you lock them in a closet, they do not get reverent, right? We all know the Bible tells us to love God. But twice as many times it tells us to fear God. Phrases like, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? Now, God loves us. God has saved our earth. God is good to us. God is great. I'm not saying that. But when He says, I'm going to throw you in prison, turn you over to the torturers if you don't forgive your neighbor, the wisest thing you could do is have a little fear in your heart. I don't want to go there. Next. We all say the Lord's Prayer. But there seems to be a reoccurring theme. You notice the last line, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sins against us. See that word as? I mean, that's really there in the Greek. Right? Now that as means at the same time or in the same manner. I mean, it has some meaning. And for some of you, I suggest this is not a good prayer to pray. It's not very smart for you to say, forgive me in the same manner I'm forgiving my brothers and sisters who's offended against me when I'm bitter and holding things against them and I haven't forgiven them. I mean, right in the Lord's Prayer, He's warning you, don't go there, don't do that. All right, this was part two. All right, now, part three. Next slide. Remember I said what I think God is up to with me to tell you is the fact that for you to get to loving your brother and sister, you've got to first love mercy. And to first love mercy, you've got to get over your offense to mercy. So here's the story of the prodigal son. Now, 30 years ago, I don't remember how it happened. All I can remember is I got done reading about the prodigal son, and I thought I was done, and God said, however he did it, whatever he did, he says, nope, 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 nope. It's the older brother. That's what I want you to read and learn from. The prodigal son, this father, had two sons, and the youngest one wanted his inheritance, and from some strange reason, the father gave it to him. He took the money, went off, wasted it on wild women and drink, became broke, ended up feeding pigs, got hungry, came to his senses to say, I could go be a servant to my father. They got it better than this. He comes home with his speech, I have sinned against you and God. The father is looking for him, runs out, falls on his neck, kisses him, puts a robe on him, a ring on his finger, kills the fatted calf, and has this big celebration. Okay, now we get to the important point. Next slide.
Next slide.
Now the older son was in the fields, out in the heat of the day, working. Lo, these many years, I've been a Christian 50 years. And he came and drew near the house and heard all this gale of things. And he called the servant and said, what's going on? And he said, your brother, has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And what's his response to this good news, this mercy of the father towards the prodigal son? He was angry and would not go in. He didn't like mercy. Right? I mean, he'd been working out in the hot sun all this life. Now, look. Therefore, the father came out to him. Came out to him. He's a jerk. The father comes out. Pleads with him. So he answered his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you faithfully. I've never transgressed your commandments. You know, I didn't particularly like them, but I've been doing this, working in the hot sun, right? And what have you done for me? You haven't even given me a little bitty goat that I could have a party. Now, the point here is, I could relate to this. I mean, maybe God worked on my heart, but I could see how I would have the same feeling, right? All these years, I've been working in the hot sun, right? And I don't think God has done any big, great deal to me. You know, He doesn't answer my prayers. I mean, there is a person who is offended by mercy. Son, now remember, it wasn't his brother, it was your son that has done this. All right. Next. For the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a landowner who went out early in the morning and got laborers for his vineyard. And he agreed with the laborers for a denarii a day, and he sent them into the vineyard. Well, then he went out 3 hours later, got some more that were standing around, some more 6 hours later, got some more standing around at the ninth hour, went out and found some more standing around, went out at the 11th hour, got some more, said, I'll do what's right by you. And so some of them had worked out there 12 hours and some had only worked an hour, right? And so when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his servants, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last. Next. And when those that came had been hired the 11th hour, they each received a denarii. Now this is what the landowner agreed to pay those guys that had been working 12 hours. Here's somebody only worked an hour in the evening cool. And they get the same as the people that have been out there working for 12 hours. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received only a denarii. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last have worked only 1 hour and you made them equal with us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Right? They didn't like, you know, but he answered one of them and said, friend. I mean, they're being a jerk. And God says, friend. I mean, it just, friend. I have done you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarii? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as you. Is it not lawful me to do what I wish with my own? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Now, I could relate to this. And most people can. I worked 12 hours in the hot sun. And this Johnny come lately, right, gets as much as I do. That's not fair. Now, next. God says, friend, I'm paraphrasing. Friend, my dear adopted brother and sister. That's what Jesus calls us. What wrong have I done you? Did I not agree to give you the free gift of salvation just because you asked? Do I not answer your prayers for mercy when you fail each day? Do I not shower gifts of grace upon you and restore your life to fullness? Why are you offended when I do the same for others? Is it not lawful for me to do so? Was it not I who gave up the Godhead to become a human, so I become your kinsman redeemer? Was it not I who suffered most cruelly to obtain your freedom? Is it not lawful for me to give my salvation to whomsoever I pleased? How can you allow your soul to be afflicted with a root of bitterness by acts of mercy on my part? Please be ye glad. I could relate to these people. You are surrounded by brothers and sisters, and in your great perception, you have probably noticed they fall a little bit short in being Christ-like. What are you going to do about that? You don't have to be too discerning to realize God has saved them as well. God is covering their 100% mess just like He's covering yours. I hope you realize He's covering your 100% mess. Right? God has given His grace and mercy to him. You may have been a Christian for 50 years. This person, excuse me, guy, I don't mean, I'll take Doug, he won't be offended. This person may have only been a Christian for 3 days. He's got smelly feet, right? God covers it. God blesses him. Why are you offended when they don't act right towards you? Why are you offended when God doesn't hit them with a lightning bolt for doing such a nasty thing to you? Next. I lost my place in my notes. What does God want? That they may be one. Who's they? That's us. That we may be one. Look at the bottom. That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, that the world may believe. That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, Doug talks a lot about how we're not doing very good at reaching the world. And we pass out tracts to our neighbors and we try to witness to the people at work and we give money to missionaries that are going overseas, right? And we seem to be falling behind in the United States. Why could that be? You suppose it's because we bite and devour each other? Do you suppose God actually means if we could actually get to tolerate each other, to like each other, to love each other, it might have an impact on the world? All this going into all the world might actually work? But we don't. We are so offended by each other. Because we are all fallen, right? We all offend each other. We all do things wrong. And we are intolerant of that. For some reason, we think he shouldn't offend me. And God says, if I can just get you loving one another, you will change the world. But we don't. We don't like other denominations. We don't like other Christians. We don't even like the people sitting in the pew next to us in some cases. Now, what do we do about these offensive people that happen to be sitting in the pew next to us? Next. All right, here God is saying, love your brother as yourself. In John 15:12, this is my suggestion, that you love one another. I know they're hard to love. You might not be able to do it, but I suggest, if at all possible, try to do that. The God of the universe said, this is not an option. Right? If you've read much in Scripture, you'll find out you don't get an option of hating your brother and sister and being offended at them. You've got to love them. Now, we can't, I understand, so don't get uptight yet. Next. What do we do about all these jerks sitting in the pew with us? Right? Sorry. You've heard it said of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, I like that. Arab means empty-headed fool, empty-headed one, worthless one. Right? I like it. It has a nice sound. Raka! Right? Shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, I seldom am as kind as to just say, you fool. I mean, I usually have much more expletives deleted than just a simple, you fool. And yet this and the hellfire is Gehenna fire, and Gehenna was the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was on a peninsula surrounded by a valley on three sides, and there's where the garbage went and it burned. And God is saying, you know, if you're going to say, you fool, to your brother, you are worthy to be thrown in a garbage dump that burns. So what do you do about these people that you're surrounded with in this congregation? Therefore, if you are bringing your gifts to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. Now, I really think he's trying to tell you. He's trying to get your attention. This is serious. I mean, you're taking your offering to the altar, and you get here 3 feet away, and you remember that Doug has something against me. And he says, stop. This is far more important. Don't even continue doing this important task. Go straighten it out with Doug. I mean, he's trying to get your attention. This is serious. And this being angry with your brother? I mean, if you think you are hacking it as a Christian, you should read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount. If you can read that and come away and think you are doing it, I mean, it used to be all I had to do is not kill you. Right? Now I can't even get mad at you. I mean, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 should explain to you, you can't hack it as Christ-like. You are just a poor, fallen human. Right? It's okay. God loves you. God solved your problem with the blood of Christ. You are safe. You are good. You are covered. But if you want to be Christ-like, he's trying to get you just don't have the stuff. I mean, there's this phrase I loved at IBM, I liked. Never try to teach a pig to sing. It wastes your time and it annoys the pig. Now, I believe never try to teach a human to be Christ-like. It wastes my time and it annoys the human. Unfortunately, you're not good material to work with. Right? But that's okay. I mean, believe me, it is okay. God knows that. God loves you. He's not offended by the fact that you're a poor little human. He's got you covered. You're going to heaven. He's going to bless you. He's going to forgive you. But he's trying to say, you guys, your righteousness is filthy rags. You can't do anything. Right? This is one of them where he's trying to point out, here's the sad state you're in. Now, how do we, Christians, handle conflict with our brothers? Do we drop our offering before we give it and go get it straightened out? Here's how we think. I will paraphrase. Now, I won't do that. I'll say how we think. Okay, I got a problem with Don. I don't want to go talk to Don. That doesn't work out good. It's going to be ugly. She is not going to understand. She's going to get upset. She's going to think it's my problem that we've had this issue between each other. It's not going to be good. We've tried it. It doesn't work. Right? So I don't want to go talk to Don. It's going to be a bad scene. I'm going to talk to Pat. He will understand how I've been offended. He will give me strokes. What a bad girl Don was. And if I'm really spiritual, I'm going to get my prayer partners. And we're going to pray about Don, that God fixes her, because she's offending me. Right? Unfortunately, it doesn't seem like God was in that day, and he's not fixing Don. So, and she just keeps offending me. So what do I do? Well, I go to the high priest, Doug. Right? And I explain to him what a sinner Don is, with the hopes that he is going to get off his chair and go fix her. Right? So I don't have to put up with this. But unfortunately, our high priest is not serious about sin. He's going to lecture me on I ought to be glad that I got this problem with Don. He's going to say, there's something. I mean, he's not going to go straighten out Don. So, therefore, what should I do? I better leave this congregation and go find one that's serious about sin and righteousness. Now, that's what we do when we get offended with each other. Is that what God said to do? No, it's not. Where am I? Oh, I'm almost done. Now, I hope somewhere in here you realize that you may be a little short in loving mercy. So what do I want you to do about that? Doug preaches over and over again, don't go out and try to fix it. You're just pigs that can't sing. You can't sing. You can't love mercy. You know, just get before your God, you know, with your hands open and say, I'm waiting, be it 5 years, 10 years, whatever it is, I'm waiting for you to change me so I love mercy. The chairman of IBM told a story. These four very rich CEOs of four different companies liked to get together and go moose hunting. And they would hire the very best bush pilot to fly him up into the bowels of Canada. And he'd... Bush pilot dropped them off, and he said, now, look, only one moose. That's all I'm going to take back for you. I don't care how many you shoot, but you only get to bring back one moose. Yep, fine. They shoot a couple moose. The bush pilot comes back, and there they are with two moose. And he said, wait, I told you, only one moose. And they said, well, yeah, but last year, remember, we paid you an extra $1,000 apiece, right? And you took two moose, we'd do it again. No, I told you when I only one moose. Well, they dickered back and forth. And after they got up to $10,000 apiece, the bush pilot relented and decided to take back two moose. So he's cramming moose into every place of the plane. He's got moose hanging between the pontoons under the plane. Gets to the end of the lake and tears down, gets airborne. There's this bald hill in front of him. He's not going to quite make it. He kind of veers off, stalls out, crashes. But it was a controlled crash, so they're all alive, but moose all over and a few broken arms and they're unconscious. And this one CEO that finally wakes up and he says, "What happened? Where am I?" And the guy with a broken arm says, "Well, we crashed." Gets up, looks out the window, about 50 feet from where we crashed last year. Now, I don't expect you to do anything different. What I want you to do is tomorrow or Friday or whenever it is, and God breaks through to you that you don't really love mercy, you're not extending it, and you don't offend it, don't try to fix yourself, right? Just open your hands and say, "Well, here I am waiting. However long it takes, God, fix this deficiency where I'm offended by mercy and offended by my brothers. I'm done."
Let's pray. Lord, work that deeply inside of us as a community. Lord, I pray that we would have a deep, abiding, divinely appointed, and divinely worked out love one for another. And then, Lord, I pray that it would extend from loving one another to loving your world and the people that are in this world. Work that deeply in us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please prepare your tithes and offerings, and as you're doing that, let